The scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we will read verses 1 through 37. John, chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. The text for the sermon is that last verse here that I read. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said after he was vomited up from the belly of the whale, which had been his prison for 3 days. If anyone was convinced that his deliverance was due to sovereign grace alone, it was this disobedient servant of God. But his conviction is shared by all who are truly saved. As the apostle reminds Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But there is even more to be said here. Ultimately, we must trace our salvation to God's eternal election. Only those who have been chosen to eternal life will be saved. I know that many people wince when they hear this word election or predestination. They hate this doctrine, and they spare no effort to ignore it or to give it a meaning that the Bible does not allow. But there are also many others who are deeply troubled by this doctrine, not out of indifference, not out of enmity, but out of deep concern. Why? Well, they know the Bible teaches divine election, and it frightens them. They cannot see how this doctrine could possibly be what the canons of Dort say it is, namely a source of unspeakable consolation. Yet it is that, and it can become that for all who come to a right understanding of this profound biblical doctrine. Part of the reason why so many are troubled by election is that they do not realize that although God sovereignly chooses whom he will save, he also has prescribed the means whereby we come to salvation, namely by faith in Christ, his Son. Well, then let us examine this well-known passage, John 6, verse 37, which deals with God's sovereignty on the one hand, but also man's responsibility on the other. Our theme this afternoon is Christ's confidence that sinners will come to him for salvation. And we will see that this confidence, first of all, rests on a solid foundation. Secondly, results in a generous invitation. And thirdly, calls for a trustful acceptation or acceptance. All that the Father gives me, that is what we read in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ is here speaking to Jews who, having witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, have followed Jesus in the hope of seeing more miracles. But the Savior criticizes their motive for following him when he says, "You seek me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Verses 26 and 27. And then they asked Jesus what they must do to get that superior food. Right away, they think in terms of doing something. They were, after all, Jews, being taught by the Pharisees, the legalistic people that explained the law as something that we must and can obey, and if we do, we will have a reward, and so on. People were always put to work. And so they say here to Jesus, "The rabbis tell us to do X, Y, and Z, but what does thou want us to do?" But Jesus tells them here that they really don't need to do anything, but that they must believe on him. Faith, you see, is the opposite of work. It is receiving what God gives. And so he explains that he himself is that heavenly food. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." John 6, verse 35. But the Jews do not grasp this spiritual language. They are too materialistic for that. Consequently, they reject Christ as well as his message, and they turn down his gracious invitation. Now, this unbelief that the Jews here produce no doubt saddened Jesus' heart, but he's not discouraged. You see, Christ, of course, wanted people to come to him. But when they do not come to him at this time, he is confident that others will indeed believe on him. Although these particular Jews reject him, there will be others who will believe in him. The Savior knows, he is sure, that all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Jesus will have a people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that will show forth his praises. And that people has been given to Jesus already in eternity, before he became man, before his incarnation. His Father had given him his people. But that people were lost in sin, and they needed to be redeemed. Therefore, the Son took it upon himself to pay the ransom for them with his own blood. Having been appointed by the Father, he gladly accepted that mission. He would save his people by paying for their sins. And the Holy Spirit promised that he would apply the Son's redeeming work to the elect. And the Father promised that the Son, upon completion of his labors, would be king over his church. So when the Lord Jesus sees the unbelief of these Jews here, he does not give up hope. True, if it were up to man, then no one would ever come to him. For, as you know, the Bible teaches us that we are all of us dead in trespasses and sins by nature. Enemies of God who don't want to be saved by Christ. As far as that goes, we are exactly like those Jews in Jesus' time. I have never really understood how some people can teach that man has a free will to accept or to reject Christ. Scripture teaches so clearly that man, if left to himself, will always reject the Savior. As Jesus himself says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." John 5, verse 40. And because they will not, they cannot either. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6, 44. So when sinners do come to Christ, it is because the Father draws them. What does it mean then to come to faith, to come to Christ? It does not mean a coming in a physical sense. In other words, it doesn't mean coming with our bodies, walking towards Jesus. That is impossible because Jesus, after all, is in heaven in his human nature, but still removed from us physically. But even if Christ were still on earth, such a physical coming to him would be of no use. Many people did come to Jesus while he was on earth, but they still remained unbelievers. We read in verse 36 that those who had followed him, that Jesus says to them, "You also have seen me, and believe not." And not only had they seen him, but they had also touched him, even if inadvertently, like that woman with the issue of blood. She wanted to come to Jesus, and she had to make her way through the crowd with her elbow, so to speak, trying to make room for herself. They touched Jesus, but they did not come to faith for that reason. And so, coming to Christ must be understood in a spiritual sense. It simply means believing or trusting in Christ. In our text this afternoon, the Savior invites sinners to come to him. Who are the invited? Well, the elect, you will say. But is that what Jesus says? Well, let's read it again. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." And that's the elect, yes, indeed. But notice what the Lord says next. "And him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He who comes, that means whoever it may be. Jesus could have said, "When the elect come to me, I shall not cast them out." But he doesn't say that. And why not? I believe there is a very good reason for this, one that could be called a pastoral concern. In the first part of the text, the emphasis is on divine sovereignty, absolutely, because it says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." And the expression "all that" views the elect as a unity or unit. The Greek word is pan, and that stands for the whole number of the elect seen as one unit. We still use that word pan sometimes in many secular ways. People talk about pan-American games, and then they mean all the countries that belong to the continent, the South American continent, or the North. All the nations making up that particular continent are called pan. And that is used also scripturally for the elect. All the elect together, viewed by God as his own elect. Pan. They are all one party, one company. But the clause, the next clause, which says, "And him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out," places the emphasis on the individual and his responsibility. As if to say, let no one hesitate, saying, perhaps I have not been given to the Son by the Father. Maybe I do not belong to the elect. But have no such fear. Whoever comes is welcomed heartily. Is not that wonderful verse from John 3, verse 16 in focus here? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Spurgeon says somewhere, when you hear that word, that verse, whoever, and you are wondering, who are those people? He says, put your own name in there. And then read it as follows. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that George or Mary or William or Anne, who believes in him, should not perish. I agree with that. Whoever comes is welcomed heartily. So the invitation is extended to all people without any distinction. But you say, is it not true then that only the elect will come? Yes, but since we cannot know ahead of time who the elect are, it is the responsibility of all who hear the gospel call to respond by coming. In fact, it is only by coming to Christ that sinners may find out that they belong to the elect. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the great mark of election. John Calvin says that Christ is the mirror of our election. And he means by that we can never come to a knowledge of our election by prying into God's secret counsel, by taking a look at the Lamb's Book of Life. That's impossible. And therefore the question, am I elect, can only be answered by asking another question, namely, do I believe in Christ? Do I need him as my Savior? You see, whoever comes to the Lord Jesus as a poor, needy sinner shall find himself in the embrace of a compassionate Savior. He says, I will in no wise cast that person out. Is there anything that can encourage a person more than what Jesus says here? You who need Christ, who long for him, who ask him to save you, Jesus says, I will save you if you come to me. Now, maybe some of you think, that sounds wonderful, but am I not too great a sinner? Have I not sinned too long? would that invitation really be addressed to me? There are people who worry about it for the rest of their lives. And I do understand those doubts that you have, those fears, as long as you look at yourself. But when the Holy Spirit shows us who we are in the sight of a holy God, it is not easy to just believe that the Lord is willing to save us. There are people who have no problems with that at all. Of course we believe. But there are serious people who are really troubled by their sins. And they think that is not possible for them. Yes, then such people, they can believe it for others. They think of somebody who has been saved and they say, well, no wonder he was such a good person. And his experience was so deep. Yes, I believe that person is one of God's elect, but what about me? But the Bible reveals a God who is very gracious, very merciful, a God who delights in mercy. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 1, verse 18. There the Lord says, come. Come, let us reason together. Although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Yes, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And everybody who is honest with himself, when he hears that, he will have to say, that is absolutely true. My sins are as scarlet. My sins are as red, as crimson, deep red colors, showing how sinful we all are. And there are so many other passages in Scripture that all say the same thing. They all show that God is not only willing to save us, but that he's far more willing to save us and to forgive us our sins than we ever dare to hope. Our text also holds out a great encouragement to sinners. But there is still another reason why those who come to Christ are never cast out. And what is that reason? Well, it is because there is a complete harmony and cooperation between the Father and the Son. Those whom the Father gives, the Son receives. In verse 38, we read that Jesus says, I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That means Christ and his Father are one in will and purpose. And what is that will? And what is that purpose? Well, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Nothing here means no part of that group that God has chosen to be saved. Not one member, young or old, a great sinner or not so great a sinner. No one, absolutely no one whom I have chosen can be refused. I should lose nothing, Jesus says, but I should raise it up again at the last day. Let me put it this way. Whenever Christ sees an awakened sinner fleeing to him, Jesus, for refuge, he simply not only does not want to turn him away, but he cannot turn him away. And why not? Because his Father has commanded his Son to accept that sinner. This is putting it very strongly, I know, and maybe too human for your taste, but it is true. No one must think that it is possible even for Christ to disagree with his Father's will. When Jesus sees a sinner coming to him, he knows what that means. He will say to himself, here comes another one of those whom the Father has given to me. They were given to me in eternity as a people. But now in time, they come to him one by one. And therefore, when they come, he cannot but welcome them. They come as a result of the Father's drawing love and the Spirit's secret prompting. We read in verse 45, let me just go to it. It is written, verse 45 in chapter 6 here. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, by God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. That's Jesus speaking. So when God begins his work of grace in a sinner's heart, he teaches him many things. We heard some of that this morning, like that example of the eagle stirring up the nest of the little birds and so on. But then also what the Father will do, he will convict us of sin. And the Spirit does that too. But the result is that those who have been taught by the Father, they will end up going to Christ. Because that's the Father's design, that's his purpose. And if you have experienced much conviction of sin and you are really worried about your soul and you see how hopeless it is for you and you try maybe to stop sinning and trying to fight that evil desire that you have, but if that's all, you are not listening to your Father. Because the Father says, go to Christ. Go to my Son. Has he not said several times in the Gospel, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And what does Jesus say that we have to hear? Well, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again here in our text, him or her who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, because I will recognize that person as having undergone the work of the Father. The teaching of the Father is to come to his Son. Oh, it all works so beautifully together, congregation. Everyone who comes to Jesus comes as a result, therefore, of the Father. And the Spirit opens our eyes for our sins. He, at some time afterwards, or maybe right after that, he opens our eyes for Jesus. And he makes that person long to be saved by him. Therefore, congregation, it is absolutely impossible that Jesus will turn away anyone who comes to him as a poor lost sinner pleading the merits of his blood and righteousness. And if he would reject such a sinner, he would be denying his own work. Yes, I said that we can only find out about our election after or by coming to Christ in faith. And so the all-important question I have for you this afternoon is, have you done this? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? By nature, we are at a great distance from God. We have severed the relationships with our Creator. And that means that God could have been perfectly just if he had left us, all of us, in that awful state. But he did not leave us in that awful state. Not all of us, anyway. Because out of that mass of fallen humanity, he chose a people unto everlasting life. And he did so in Christ. Or the Apostle Paul says that so often. Everything is in Christ. We read in Ephesians 1, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And so salvation is possible only if we are found in Christ and united to him by a true living faith. Once more, let me ask, have you come to Christ with a prayer, Lord, please save me so that I may know that I have been chosen by the Father? That I have evidence that by my faith, which the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart, I have proof that I am chosen from eternity. Someone here may say, yes, Pastor, that is all true, but I cannot just come to Christ believing. Isn't faith a gift of God? It is. But can you not ask God to give you that faith? Can you not ask him to draw you also? And can you not ask the Spirit to convince you of your need to come to Christ? Don't say, I'll think about these things. They are important. I think about them maybe when I'm older. My friend, how do you know that you will live to tomorrow? And that is why the Bible never says tomorrow, but rather today. If you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Are you not hearing God's voice and Christ's voice saying, come to me? You've read my promise. I will not cast you out. Maybe I'm talking this afternoon to some of you who have heard the gospel many, many times, yet you have never come. What will you do without Jesus? Maybe you will say, yes, Pastor, but I have such a hard heart. Well, come then to Jesus and ask him to make it soft. Yes, but my heart is so corrupt. Cannot Jesus give you a new, clean heart? Yes, but if you would only know how wretched a sinner I am, well, then you have all the more reason to flee to him. The Pharisees observed Jesus at work, and they said, this man, this rabbi, he receives sinners, publicans, harlots, and he eats with them. If that is so, won't he receive you? But whatever you do, don't try, and that's very important too, don't try to fix yourself up before going to Jesus. Many people think that. They say, I'm a terrible sinner and I've done so many awful things, I've got to quit doing those things. And maybe then the Lord will. People think that they must make themselves somewhat presentable. But that is not only impossible. You cannot improve yourself, because the Lord wants you to be perfect. Your obedience that you think you owe God, you have to work so that you have done everything that God has required, and that can never be. And so it is not possible, but neither is it necessary. The gospel does not require that of us. You know what the gospel is? As one of the British poets, I think it was Joseph Hart, said, come needy, come guilty, come loathsome, and bear. You can't come too filthy. Come just as you are. Christian friend, you who have come to the Savior and found that he did not cast you out, but received you, be thankful. Be thankful for the grace that made you willing in the day of God's power. And therefore, please glorify your Redeemer in your daily walk. God has chosen you, and that is a tremendous privilege, but it is more than a privilege. God has chosen us in Christ, Paul says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1 verse 4. And if we come to know our election by our faith, the reality of our faith is shown by our works. It is only by a holy walk that we make our calling and election sure. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And I will that person to come, and I will not cast him out. And now one more thing. Jesus wants us to believe that. And so he puts all the emphasis on the word not. And as you notice in the Bible, it says, I will in no wise cast out. And in the Greek it says, I will not. Double negative. Just to show you that in case we have any doubts, all the doubt can be removed by focusing on that word not. Jesus assures us of his willingness to save. Wonderful words these are. Encouraging words, no doubt. But please take them seriously. You must come to Christ. Boys and girls, your parents, grandparents, all of us, you must come to Christ. And you may come to Christ. The Lord could say, well, you have all sinned so much in Adam. I give you over to your sinful ways and your desires. I'm not looking at you anymore. He doesn't do that. He still seeks sinners. He still calls us to faith and repentance. Christ is the only way, the life, and the truth. Oh, where can trembling sinners flee? To no one, Jesus, but to thee. Thy life and death, thy cross and grave, proclaim thy willingness to save. To me thy tender mercy show. Thy great salvation may I know, and by thy Spirit's grace impart to me a new and holy heart. Amen.